Yeah. So heaven is no laughing matter, but there will be plenty of smiles in heaven. Isn't that right? It's going to be an incredible, incredible experience. Today, I am so humbled to try to explain what the Bible says about heaven. It doesn't seem right that a human is saddled with the responsibility to try to explain something so marvelous, so divine, so out of this world. But I do think it's interestingly, maybe even ironic, that the opening chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, begin with the creation of the heavens and the earth. And then the end of the Bible, which is where we're going to be today, Revelation 21, the last two chapters of the Bible have to do with the recreation of the heavens and the earth. You say, why is that? It's because in between, all that was lost is now rebuilt. All that sin took away, the Savior redeems. That's the whole story of the Bible, is it not? Everything that is lost because of sin, Jesus Christ brings back to life. And that's the story of heaven. So let's finish this series on the end times, called The End is Near, with answering the question, what is heaven like? And we'll look at Revelation 21 just to begin with and come back to it frequently as we work our way through somewhat of a human description of heaven. But in honor of the Word of God, I'd love for you, if you would, just stand to your feet, and that'd be helpful. By the way, let me go back to something Tim mentioned a moment ago. As you stand to your feet, if you see a seat in front of you next week, take it. Let me be very clear with that again. If you see a seat in front of you next week, take it. Because when you walk into the back of this room and all the seats seem to be taken, which they're not, if you don't believe me, just come up here with me right now and look. I mean, you know, I could have Michael, you come up here with me and look, and you could see empty seats, but we won't do that, all right? So that would really help for those who maybe are dropping off kids and things like that and want to find a good seat, all right? So Revelation 21, look with me in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away." Can I get an amen? Amen. Whoo, man. Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life." Move with me toward the end of that chapter, if you will, verse 21. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each individual gate was made of a single pearl. The main street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. I did not see a temple in it, because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, I know it seems almost impossible for our finite minds to grasp the glory of heaven. But God, today, would you, by your grace, just allow us a glimpse, just a little picture of what is to come for those who know you. And then, Father, there are those, maybe here today or watching online, who've not yet secured that home in glory by trusting you with their life. And so I would pray today that today heaven would come down in every heart, in every life. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Have you ever driven through a city maybe you've never been to before, and you're following your map on your phone or whatever the case would be, and you just kind of stopped for a moment and you thought, man, somebody was really planning when they put all these streets together like this. Or the Avenue A, B, C, D, E. I like that. I'm kind of OCD, so I kind of like the order, you know. And I've traveled a lot, and I've been in some cities where I kind of go, this makes sense. Somebody was thinking along the lines. And then there are other cities. You kind of end up in places, and you go, what were they thinking? This road doesn't go anywhere. There's a bridge to nowhere over there. I mean, there's just, what are they thinking? Let me invite you today into the city planner's office of the new city of Jerusalem, because that's really what Revelation 21 is all about. It's just about the new Jerusalem, which I know is not the extent of heaven. It's a glimpse, a little portion of heaven. But as we go into that city planner's office, I want you to know that God himself has made sure that every inspection is passed, every permit is complete, the fire marshal signed off on it. He's accounted for future growth projections. And by the way, in case you're one of those folks who are always asking the green kind of questions, I can guarantee you he's even reducing the carbon footprint with the new heaven. So as we enter that scene, while I realize our human language will be limited today to try to grasp heaven, let's do this. Let's spell out the word heaven. All right? So to begin with, heaven is holy. Verse 2 told us, right? It's a holy city. What makes it holy? God makes it holy. Wherever God is holy ground. So it's a holy place. Verse 3 says God's dwelling. I love that word dwelling, by the way. You can study that in the New Testament and realize that he's not dealing with like a temporary residence. He's not dealing with something just kind of haphazard thrown together. He's talking about a permanent place, his dwelling. He will be with his people and be their God. When I was a little boy, I remember hearing stories about heaven and sermons about heaven. And it's very, very revealing, all right? But as a little boy, I remember thinking, yeah, I know heaven's great, but man, I don't know. I really like baseball, and I don't know that heaven could be that great because I didn't see me playing baseball. That was before the big song about, you know, big, big house, lots of room for football. You know that song? Some of you don't know that song. It's okay. I think we're singing it next week. But anyway, as a kid, I struggled with my understanding of heaven. Because I thought there's all these things I enjoy on earth, and I didn't see them in heaven. I didn't see any Bible verses that told me we'd be playing in our tree fort in heaven or, you know, whatever. So I really struggle with that. And the more I've grown in Christ and studied the Word of God, I'm realizing that in heaven, whatever pleasures you have most enjoyed on this earth, think about that for a minute. Don't share it with a friend. Just think. While we live under the curse of sin on this world, those pleasures are going to be almost insignificant compared to the incredible delight of heaven. So I don't know how to really explain other than to say it is so much better than anything this old world has to offer. The psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, "Being with you will fill me with joy. At your right hand, I will find pleasure forever." I'm tired of the myth that God is some type of cosmic killjoy. You ever heard that? That with God, it's just going to be a perpetual kingdom of boredom. But friends, there's nothing boring about God. If you don't believe me, have you looked at the world in which you live that God created? I mean, for that matter, just look at the people next to you. Aren't you glad we all look different? That'll sink in a little bit later, you know. God is a creative God. Look at the topography of this world, and even in our own country, even in our own states, the changing of the seasons and the land, and he created all of this for a bunch of sinners. Whoa. Are you seeing? It's going to be incredible. As I began thinking about this message, I couldn't help but to think of some questions that I've been asked from time to time about heaven. And so I thought, you know, let's do this. At the end of kind of each of these points, I'm going to ask a probing question that I think is probably on the top of a lot of our minds. And so I realize today I may actually end up creating more questions than answers, but that's okay because you have everything you need right here. Don't go listen to my sermon again. Go here first, all right? Go to the Bible first, all right? As always, my answers are going to come straight out of the Word of God. But one of the questions I often get is, will we know everything in heaven? Will we know everything? I mean, we often think, you know, we're going to walk into heaven, those of us who are Christians, and we're going to go, oh, kind of have these big aha moments. And I think that is right. But will we know everything? No, we won't. Remember, only God is omniscient. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that we will know everything. You say, wait a minute, didn't Paul say that now we see through a glass darkly? He did, 1 Corinthians 13:12. He said, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known, 1 Corinthians 13:12. He said, well, doesn't that mean that we're going to know everything? No, that's not what it means. In fact, he could have used the word to say, I will know everything, but he didn't use that word in Greek, tapanta. In fact, he just used a word that said, I will know to my capacity. But you know what God's going to do every day? Increase our capacity, because he's just that good. He's just that amazing. You know, I believe that when we get to heaven, we will always be ever growing. Isn't that kind of cool? That's in our vision statement here at Marbley, that we exist to lead all people into a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with Jesus Christ, so that we don't have to be little boys and girls in our faith anymore. We can continue to grow, be ever-growing. We're going to learn more and more about Jesus every single day. There will be no end to what we learn about Jesus. If you're into English lit, you know the play Hamlet by Shakespeare. He called the area that lies beyond, he called it the undiscovered country. I've always loved that phrase because I think that's a great description of heaven. The undiscovered country. Every corner you turn will be another amazing discovery about God. Another discovery about what God has done and what God is doing and who God has been blessing. And it's going to be one breathtaking discovery after another. So will we know everything? No. But will we continue to learn? Yes. Heaven is also eternal. The Bible says in verse 25, its gates will never close by day because it will never be night there. Again, when I was a little kid, this really troubled me because I kind of wanted to take a nap. And I thought, you know, I mean, heaven, there's no more sleep, no more night. When are you supposed to sleep? Been to Alaska in the summertime when there's like no sun set. That's troubling to your body. I mean, we've got a couple of church plants up there. It takes a while to get used to no night kind of thing, all right? But in heaven, I was trying to get my mind around, what's that look like? Man, at some point, we're going to get tired. You know, God knows we need to rest. And indeed, he does. God knows that we live under this tyranny of the urgent, and our bodies get tired, our minds get tired. We need rest. Well, again, the Bible says in Revelation 14, verse 13, look at this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. We'll talk more about that part in just a moment. But the kind of rest that we get is the same kind of rest that God experienced after the 6 days of creation. Do you think God was tired out? Do you think he was just dog tuckered? That sounded really country, didn't it? He was just tuckered out. I mean, he'd been speaking creation into his existence for 6 days straight. He didn't need that kind of rest. The Bible tells us that he designed the week with a day of rest, our year calendar with a season of rest. He knew that we needed these respites in life, in routine of life, to just stop and savor a job well done. If you ever cut the grass, you ought to stop and kind of look back and go, huh, that looks really good. Or, ooh, I missed a line, you know. But it's just a moment to just stop and appreciate that. I think there's going to be a lot of that in heaven. He said, well, that brings up a question. What are we going to do in heaven? What will we do in heaven? I mean, are we really going to play football in heaven? Are we going to go fishing in the sea, Crystal Sea? I mean, what are we going to do? I'm probably not alone when I've heard people describe heaven as a long church service. I grew up hearing that heaven was the ultimate worship experience, that we would worship God all day, every day, forever. And I'm telling you, I have been in a lot of churches in my life. That may not be our best opening line. Just saying. Because I've been in a lot of joyless churches. And if your picture of heaven is a long, boring church service, that's not accurate. Let me say it a different way. Boring church services teach a wrong eschatology. I think you ought to have fun in church. I think you ought to have reverence in church. But I think you ought to love being in church. You say, well, I just don't. Well, friend, let me tell you, you ought to find a church where you can love being in church. I didn't say it's perfect. Heaven's perfect. This isn't perfect, this whole world. But do you understand, when we tell people that heaven is just worshiping Jesus forever, we're not only sometimes toying with their wrong understanding, we're also really missing a whole lot of what heaven's going to be like. I mean, for that matter, did you know millions and millions of angels are worshiping Jesus right now with shouts of praise? I mean, it's incredible. In fact, Isaiah 6, you know Isaiah 6. Then I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the prophet Isaiah records for us that in verse 4, Isaiah 6, 4, that the foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices. I mean, it is so loud that the foundations are shaking. Some of you are like, well, maybe this is like heaven, because I think the music is too loud in church. Heaven's worship music, how do I say this, is not going to be soft and sleepy. I'm not saying that it's something you won't like. I'm saying don't get the idea that every person in heaven has their own little harp and they're just kind of, you know, cherubing into oblivion. Of course, unless you love the harp, there will be a place for that, okay? But my point is, the Bible says that there's so much praise that the foundations are shaking. Do you know what that feels like? Do you know what that looks like? December the 2nd, 2013, the fans of the Seattle Seahawks set a world record for the NFL. I didn't say the Seahawks. I said the fans of the Seattle Seahawks. They were screaming so loud on that day, they set a new record in NFL standards. It was a third down stand against the New Orleans Saints, and they produced an ear-splitting 137.6 decibels. Now, if you don't know anything about audiology, let me just tell you that 140 decibels is what you would hear of a jet engine 100 feet away. They produced such a loud roar, it triggered an earthquake. But listen, screaming football fans are no match for heavenly fans praising God in heaven right now. Doesn't the Bible say that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to salvation? Listen, if you've grown up Baptist all your life, we have a very limited understanding of the party in heaven. I don't mean to offend you, but I too have been Baptist all my life. And when I was called to the ministry at the age of 16, I was convinced it was because of John 10:10. The Bible says that God came to give life and life more abundantly. And I believe that a whole lot of Southern Baptist churches never understood abundant life. I, to this day, am passionate about vibrant church, alive church, because that's the picture of heaven. And the Bible says, in fact, in Revelation chapter 7, I won't read it, but verse 9 and 10, go flip over real quick, but Revelation 7, 9 and 10 tells us that we get to join that mighty chorus. So for all of you who are thinking, well, I can't carry a tune in a bucket, good, because you can sing as loud as you want. Person next to you is not even going to hear you. But God will, and it'll be a blessing to his ears. But you know, there's more than just worship music, and there's more than just the size and volume of worship. We were created by God to worship him, but we were also created by God to do more than worship him. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:31 has always been a helpful verse to me. It says, whether you sleep or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I believe that you can snore for Jesus. Not in church. But whatever we do, we can do it for the Lord. Heaven is described as eternal rest, the author of Hebrews especially, but that doesn't mean it's an eternal nap. Some of you are like, well, I'm just going to work so hard on this earth. When I get to heaven, I can rest. That's true. That is true. We can take a rest in heaven, but it's not an eternal snooze fest. Jesus said the Father is working right now in heaven. Jesus himself is working in heaven right now. So now listen, if you and I are created in the image of God, then doesn't it only seem fit that when we get to heaven, we will work too? Now some of you are like, oh, great, man. An eternally long church service. Now I got to go to work. Oh, friends, listen to me. There are some things called work that we like to do. And some of you, you actually get paid to do what you like to do. Is that right? You say, well, yeah, parts of it. Okay, parts of it. But watch this. Without the curse of sin, we will work in ways that we actually enjoy. I mean, there are some of you that enjoy working in the yard. And then there's others of us. But we will get to do what we enjoy doing. God designed us to do that. So why in the world would we not think that for the chef that he or she gets to bake cobbler? Or that for those of us who like Tex-Mex, we get to eat salsa or drink coffee or produce movies or make music or farm or fish or teach or just enjoy what God has created us to be able to do. Those are some of the many things I think we'll get to do in heaven. But most importantly, the Bible says we will rule and reign with him. I love this because I was thinking about this the other day with, midterm elections are coming up. I don't know about you, but man, it's all over the news. And listen, heaven is not going to be run by politicians. If you're one of our elected officials, please forgive me. But you will have to find another job. But we will rule and reign with him forever, because heaven's eternal. Heaven is assured. It's interesting to me that so many skeptics today say that heaven is a state of mind. There's a Greek word for that, boys and girls. It's called baloney. It's not really Greek, but it's wrong. You can be assured that heaven's a real place. You say, why? Because of that book, Heaven's for Real? No, because Jesus said so. Now, does that mean that book's wrong? No, I didn't say that. What I'm saying to you is always get your information from Jesus. Jesus said, it is done. I love what he told John, by the way. He stops and says, write this down. Because he was like one of those waiters you go to at a restaurant and they go, yeah, what would you like? And they're not writing it down. That just burns me, you know? I was in a staff meeting the other day. Don't tell this person this, but I was in a staff person the other day, a meeting. I said, you want to write this down? No? Okay. Jesus told John, write this down. Why? Because it is faithful and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Count on it. Heaven is real. We're going to spend eternity with Jesus in a real heaven, not as dismembered spirits floating around in the galaxies in some amoebic state. You say, well, okay, that brings a great question, Pastor. Will we know each other in heaven? That's a wonderful question. Yes, and we will learn more. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? I preached on this in a series on mountaintops called High Points. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter has this privilege of hanging out with Jesus, and Moses and Elijah showed up. Have you ever thought about the fact that Peter knew who Moses and Elijah were? Now, he didn't have Wikipedia. He didn't have baseball cards, trading cards of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Elijah. He had never seen them, but he knew. He knew who they were. So will we know? By all means, we will know. But notice this, when you think about the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah had not become angels. And by the way, neither will we. If you're a follower of Christ, the epitome of heaven is not you getting your wings. I'm sorry, Clarence, in It's a Wonderful Life. But that's not biblical. You say, well, I kind of want to become an angel. No, you don't. Because we rule the angels, the Bible says. We govern the angels. Now, I will tell you, by the way, I can't wait to meet mine. Because as my mama said, mine are being forced into retirement from fatigue. My guardian angels are overworked, probably underpaid for that matter. But you know what? I can't wait to hang out with them and ask them, what was it like to save me when I thought my car was going to have a tragic wreck and I thought I was going to die? What was that like? Because we've all had those experiences. Won't that be cool? Let me tell you something. What makes you uniquely you will still characterize you in heaven. So you'll be known as you're known, the Bible tells us. What makes you you without the curse of sin. So he takes the stain of sin and the curse of sin and all of that junk out of our life, and then there will still be a knowledge of who we are. I think the greatest aspect of that is, well, I read it a moment ago, verse 27, Revelation 21, seeing our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As I can't wait to ask Jesus to show me my name. Now, listen, I'm a junior, which means there's a Glenn Senior and a Glenn the Third, and I'm in the middle. I want to make sure that it's me, uniquely me. I'll get to see my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven's assured. Heaven is vibrant. Heaven is alive. There's life there. Verse 21 says the streets are gold, transparent as glass. I love this. You've heard this before, but you know, we use dirt to make streets on this earth, and God uses what we cherish most as gold to pave the streets with. That's so good, isn't it? What else are we going to see in heaven, preacher? Well, I can tell you one thing. You're not going to see a church building. Why? Well, first of all, we're the church, but you won't see the temple, the Bible says in verse 22 and 23, because the Lord God Almighty is the temple. You won't see a sun or a moon. Why? Well, because the glory of the Lord illuminates it. God himself is in the city. Every square inch of the city of God, every square inch of heaven is hallowed ground. Do you know what that looks like? That means there are no bad places in heaven. There are no wrong turns in heaven. You're not going to be like wandering around on your map quest and you kind of go, oh, I took a wrong turn. Oh, I don't want to go down. Ooh, don't want to be down here. Every turn you take, you'll have this experience. Woo-wee! Wow! That's the best my brain can do, all right? It will be phenomenal. There will be no slums. There will be no dark alleys. There will be no, oh, you don't want to live over there. Oh, your mansion's down there? Oh, come on. There will be no traffic jams. There will be no red light districts. Praise God. There will be no pain. There will be no suffering. It will be beautiful. It will be perfect because God is everywhere. Psalm 17:15, the Bible says, I will see your face in righteousness, and when I awake, I will be satisfied with your likeness. Friend, you will want no more. You will wonder no more. You will be satisfied. So here's another question. So do people in heaven know what's going on in earth? Well, we always go to Hebrews 12:1. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses that we're to run the race of perseverance. Okay, that's an encouragement to us, right? That we're to keep on keeping on. Because, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Solomon, all these great heroes are cheering us on. Even our friends and family who know Jesus Christ are cheering us on, saying, you can do it. Well, that's a positive picture. But if you think about that real long, you may end up with a negative perspective. Can it really be heaven, Pastor, if people in heaven are aware of everything on earth? You with me? The good and the bad? Does my grandfather see the sin that I struggle with? Does my loved one see the failure that I just did? And then we begin to really wonder and I want to just caution you real quick. Nothing that someone in heaven sees on earth will ruin heaven for them. Let me say it again. Nothing that someone in heaven sees of the things of earth could ruin heaven for them. You say, well, Pastor, can you explain that further? I don't know that I fully can, but let me try. How can heaven see all of earth's happenings and still Revelation 24 says, no more tears? How is that happening? Well, let me remind you, Revelation 21 is Christ's promise that comes after all the things we've been talking about in this end time series. After the rapture, after the tribulation, after the great white throne judgment, after the glorious appearing, whatever order you want to put those things in, after all of that, then the fulfillment of Christ's promise. But our eternal rewards in heaven do hinge on our faithfulness and our fruitfulness while we're on this earth. That's why the Bible says all of heaven rejoices. Remember, the author of Hebrews told us in Hebrews 11:26 that Moses stayed faithful to God because he was looking forward to his reward. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus told us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So we are to look forward. We are to think about the things that are to come. He said, well, Pastor, man, I like that funny video at the front. I'm trying to do all these good things. Let me just kind of help you with something. And I think Dr. Robert Jeffers in his book on heaven said it so well. I want to quote him and help you understand this. He said, before you become a Christian, your works are only sufficient to condemn you. You know, the Bible tells us that our works are as filthy rags. The righteousness that we could do before we know Jesus, it's not going to matter, right? They will only condemn you. But, he said, once we're saved, our works are sufficient only to commend us. All right. God sees everything. We know that, right? I mean, doesn't the Bible say in Luke chapter 8, let me just read it, Luke 8:17, for nothing is concealed that won't be revealed, and nothing hidden that won't be made known and come to light. Sometimes that verse alone scares us. And we think, oh, no. Think about this. God knows everything. Everything, right? Let that sink in. If you took the amount of data that Amazon and Facebook and Google collect on you, that's a lot of information, right? I mean, our search histories, what we tend to buy, you know, those kind of things, right? It's almost mind-boggling. Talk about living in the last days. Yeah. But watch this. All the data that these tech companies could amass, all of it is like the equivalent of an index card of information compared to what God knows about you. He has seen every thought you've ever had, whether you ever pushed a button or not. He has seen every motive of your heart. He saw when you bent down and picked up a piece of trash. He saw when you walked over that piece of trash. He saw when you walked through that door and when you walked into that door. He saw when you were holding the door open for somebody. He saw everything you've ever done or thought about doing. He knows everything. But listen, God's evaluation of your life on this earth, this brief thing called life on earth, will result in either rewards or forfeiture of those rewards, but not in condemnation. Please let me say that again and please listen up. Your life as a Christian on this earth will result in rewards or the forfeiture of rewards, but not in condemnation. Jesus is not there in heaven to beat you up. Revelation 22, in fact, you have your Bibles still open, turn one page over, the last chapter, verse 12, 22:12. He says, look, I'm coming quickly, oh Lord Jesus, come, and my reward is with me. He doesn't say my punishment, my whooping, my reward is with me, to repay each person according to what he has done. His reward. Does that not comfort you? You say, but But pastor, he knows everything. That's right. But you know what? The Bible also tells me in Romans 5:8 that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. He knew everything, and he still loves me. What a picture. You may say, well, pastor, wait a minute. You know, I don't really care. I just want to get there. As long as I get, that's reward enough. I've heard people say that. Well, I'm just not going to have much rewards. You know, Billy Graham will have a whole bunch of rewards. I'm just happy to be there. That's my reward enough. I think that's short-selling heaven. Norman Geisler said it this way. Look at this. He said, everyone in heaven will be fully blessed, but not everyone will be equally blessed. Every believer's cup will be full and running over, but not everyone's cup will be the same size. He said, well, pastor, what are we going to do with that? We're going to pour it out at Jesus' feet. We're not going to walk around. We're not going to say, hey, look what I got. Casey, check this out, you know. Wow, what'd you get, you know? No, this is going to be this outpouring of love to our Lord Jesus Christ. So how you live on this earth for Jesus will determine the extent to which you enjoy heaven. But then let me give you these two things real quick. Heaven is exclusive. It's a perfect place for people who've been made perfect. You'll only be there if God has made you perfect. Revelation 21:27 says, nothing unclean will ever enter it, only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, God is not merely making you better than you used to be. He's conforming you to the image of his son, Jesus. That's what he's doing right now in your life. If you're a Christian, he is making you fit to dwell in his presence forever. Because frankly, you're not fit to dwell with God forever. Because there's a thing called sin in your life. And so he's conforming you, he's sanctifying you. That's what the word means. John MacArthur put it this way. He said, the utter perfection of heaven is the consummation of our salvation. The utter perfection of heaven is the consummation of our salvation. So even though sin has stained our life, Christ has given us a little taste of redemption when he forgives us of our sin. We kind of go, oh, praise the Lord. It's just a taste. You know, I remember when I was a little boy, I would come home from school, open the door, and on many occasions, I would be bowled over with the smell of fresh-baked chocolate chip cookies. Wow, man. My mom had made some cookies, and here's the problem. I have a sweet tooth, so I would sneak in there. My mom was teaching piano in the other room, and I'd sneak in there, and I'd hear my mom say, Glenn, oh, man, his eyes in the back of the head, you know? And so I'd wait till her lesson was over, then I'd beg her, Mama, please, can I have a chocolate chip cookie? I'm your only son. I'm your favorite, you know, whatever. Finally, she'd say, okay, come with me. And she'd hold the cookie, and she'd give me one bite, and she'd pull it away. Why, women? Why? Oh, the agony. Here's why. Because after that one bite, she'd say, you can have all you want after you eat your dinner and your vegetables. Oh. But you know what that was? It was a taste. And what God is doing in your life right now, the little bit of heaven on earth is that he is sanctifying you. He has given you a taste of what glorification is to come. Here's the probing question I have for you. Listen closely. Will you be there? We can talk about heaven all we want. This is a very personal question. Will you be there? Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that your home is in heaven? If not, you can today. You just trust Jesus Christ, and you can have the assurance that your home is secure in heaven. Finally, heaven is new. I love this. It tells us that it is new, Revelation 20, verse 1, a new heaven. But let me clear this up real quick. So John records that earth and its atmosphere are considered the first heaven. Even Genesis 1, remember God created the heaven and the earth, the firmament, all right? That's what's called as the first heaven. One day that's going to cease to exist. The second heaven is what I believe is where Christians who die in the Lord are today with Jesus. The second heaven. It's not in some kind of soul sleep state or purgatory or anything like that. The Bible doesn't teach that. It says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we are with the Lord. Our friends, our family who love Jesus, who knew Jesus, are seeing Jesus, all right? But in Revelation 21, he tells us there will be a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth has passed away. Goes on to say that that's where he's going to wipe away every tear and every pain will be gone. And And I look at that and see, it says, I'm making everything new. You know what that means is God is not done with heaven. Now, if he can create the entire world in 6 days by speaking to it, are you realizing how amazing heaven is? He's still working on it. And one day it's going to come down. The city of God is going to come down. And we're going to see it. You talk about marvelous. It'll be breathtaking. God's not finished. His creativity will never be exhausted. God will never stop making things new. I think about people that I know that like to renovate. You know who I'm talking about, right? They have to redo their master bathroom and then their porch and then their patio and then their neighbor's backyard. And I mean, they're constantly, why? Because they're creative, right? Well, God made them creative. God made you creative. If God, the ultimate creator, has been creating and creating, there is no limit to his creation. So let me end with this. What will it then look like to live in heaven? Well, I've tried to do my best to describe some high points, but let me give you the two best high points in reverse priority. So secondly, we're going to enjoy other believers forever. We're going to enjoy other believers. I mean, we were made to live in community. And in heaven, we're going to experience the most intimate, fulfilling relationships imaginable. Can you imagine having a relationship with somebody and not worrying about the angle that they have or the agenda they have, or are you getting the truth from them, or do they really love you, or are they just saying they love you? Can you imagine? Perfect relationships. Wow, that's so refreshing, isn't it? But then, you know, there are other people who know Jesus. I'm going to call them, we like to have space between us and them. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you don't. Let me illustrate this. Those are the Christians that we just pray also make it to heaven, but are on the other side of heaven. You know what I mean? I think God's sense of humor is he's going to make us neighbors, I think. For those people that are kind of like Rick Warren calls them holy sandpaper, you know, and they kind of are shaving off our rough edges, so to speak. But listen to this. Sometimes people think about this and they go, oh, I don't want to spend eternity with that person. And don't look at me like you never thought that, all right? Now watch this. Just imagine that person has been transformed to be like Jesus. And imagine this. You've been transformed to be like Jesus. David Jeremiah said, because we will be God's people made over, we'll be perfectly compatible with one another and able for the first time ever to enjoy intimate fellowship that we all long for. With our loved ones who've known Jesus and with people we've never met, but we know Jesus. I have always wanted to hang out with David. I mean, I want to ask David, how tall really was Goliath? You know? Me and David and Zacchaeus, we're going to be buddies. We, you know, we have a lot to talk about. You may want to talk science. Well, you can hang out with George Washington Carver and Isaac Newton all day. You may want to talk missions. Can you imagine, Eric, you could hang out with Lottie Moon all day long. You talk about what it would be like as a mom to raise John and Charles Wesley. We can talk to Susanna Wesley. Forever. For that matter, you might as well ask her what it was like to have 17 children who love Jesus. You want to talk theology? You can hang out with John Calvin, Martin Luther, and Augustine all at the same time. Can you imagine walking around the corner, Randy, and you see Billy Graham talking to Elijah? And you just say, hey guys, could I listen? And they just embrace you and say, come on. Can you imagine the martyr corner? They're hanging out at the Holy Java place. I don't know. I mean, you got anywhere from Stephen, the first deacon, to Jim Elliot, hey, Martin Luther King, John Huss. What was it like to die for your faith? I got to tell you, that's going to be great. But you know what really makes heaven? Is not enjoying other believers. Experiencing God. That's it. That's heaven. It's perfect. God is perfect. He's so good. Everything he does is good. Every part of heaven will be great. You can enjoy all of him for all time. Here's the really good news. You don't have to wait. You can enjoy God right here, right now, forever. Won't you stand to your feet with me this morning? If you have any doubts that you are headed for heaven, I'm going to ask you right now to come. You'll see ministers here at the front. I'm going to ask you to come and respond right now and say, Pastor, brother, listen, help me. I want to go, but I don't know for sure if I'm going. I don't know if my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to know. I'm going to ask you right now to come. God, bless this time. Give us courage to obey. God, we trust you and we turn to you in Jesus' name.
You're the God of this.